Well, we are in the book of Hebrews, and we're just going over, we're in the fifth chapter, but we had a couple Sundays where we were away from the book of Hebrews. So once again, just as a little reminder about the book of Hebrews, I love the book of Hebrews because I love the connection between the old covenant and the new covenant. And I love how he brings the things out of the old covenant and brings them to the new covenant and places them right on Christ, the priesthood, the kingship, how that he's greater than Moses and the angels, and you know, the Son is greater than the servants of God, right? The Son is greater than the servants. Though he was a servant, and he is greater than the servants of God in the Old Testament that the Jewish people looked to so reverently. And so it's beautiful to listen to the book of Hebrews and to find this connection between the Old Covenant and the New. So the book of Hebrews was written, again, to the Jewish half of the church in Rome. And why was it written to the Jewish half? It's that key that unlocks the book of Hebrews. And so that's what I want to really focus on. How do we understand the book of Hebrews? We understand it because there's a key that unlocks it. And that key is understanding that this writer, though we do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews, he was writing to the Jewish half of the church in Rome, and he was writing specifically to the Jewish half because they were right in the middle of Nero's reign, and he was a government ruler, a tyrant who began to persecute the Christian faith. And the Christians, the Gentile Christians, did not have a way to escape that persecution. They were going to have to endure it, but the Jewish Christians could deviate from Christ and go back into the old system of works and sacrifices. Sacrifices were still being offered at this time. They didn't end until AD 70. So this author is addressing these Jewish Christians who could escape persecution by renouncing Christ and going back into the synagogues. And when they went back into the Jewish synagogues, they had to confess that Jesus, they had to renounce Jesus Christ and remove their confession that he was the Messiah. And so when they did this, the author is saying, if you do that, if you renounce Jesus and go back into the old system of works and the old system under the old covenant, you will lose your salvation. Because Jesus is the only way to the Father. The new covenant has come. The blood of Jesus is the same power, is the blood of God. And it replaces the system of animal sacrifices. The blood of Jesus replaces the system of animal sacrifices. And it's a better blood, a better covenant, better than Moses, better than the patriarchs, the servants of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is better, and he is the way to the Father and the only way to eternal life. So that's really the key that unlocks this book. And he's trying to get their attention because he's encouraging them to keep moving forward with God, but he's also warning them of the dangers of renouncing Christ and going back into an old system that's now dead. He's concerned about them, and so he brings forth every appeal possible to be able to grab their attention. He brings forth demonstrations. He brings forth warnings. He brings forth everything imaginable to try to cause this appeal to touch their heart. And the first 10 chapters of this book is an appeal. It is an appeal. It is a cry out to the people not to go back. And then when you hit chapter 11 and 12, it's really an encouragement. So the chapters 1 through 10 are an appeal. They're warnings. They're giving examples. Don't go back. Do go forward. Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. And Jesus is the only way to the Father. And he has become the high priest. And he is the way that we can have a relationship with God. And the chapters 11 on through 13 are really about, they're really encouraging chapters. He brings out all the patriarchs of the past and says, it's by faith that these people overcame. And that faith is in God. And he's trying to associate that their faith in Christ is going to give them that same victory over opposition and bring them out through to the other side. So we know that this is a powerful letter, and this is a powerful book, and I love it. So once again, this is kind of a little bit of the history. We know that in this book, they were just suffering suffering persecution at this point under confiscation of goods. Property was taken, lives were threatened, they had jail time, and they were imprisoned. But when we get to the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, as we've already been through those, they were beginning to be killed for the purposes of Christ Jesus. And so this is kind of my things are being taken away from me. People are making fun of me. I'm now hated among men and a reproach to people. And so this is where it is in this book. So that's where the writer is. And I love that he brings out everything possible to grab their attention. So we're going to go to chapter 4, and I'm going to start at verse 12 because that's going to connect. Remember, chapters and verses were added. When you read a book, you're supposed to read it all the way through so that you get the wholeness of the letter. You're getting the whole story. And even though chapters and verses, they kind of break it down and piece it, it's wonderful to go through books of the Bible like we've been doing, because you're getting the whole understanding of what's going on with the people and what's happening, because God is very personable. And so this is a powerful letter. And so right there in chapter 4, verse 12, "For whatever the word of God says to us is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest dagger, cutting swift and deep into our innermost thoughts and desires, with all their parts exposing us for what we really are." He knows about everything, everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him to whom we must explain all that we have done. But Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest who has gone to heaven itself to help us. Therefore, let us never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, since he had the same temptations we do, though he never once gave way to them and sinned. So let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy and to find grace to help us in times of need. The Jewish high priest is merely a man like anyone else, but he has chosen to speak for all other men in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers to him the blood of animals that are sacrificed to cover the sins of the people and his own sins too. And because he is a man, he can deal gently with other men, though they are foolish and ignorant, for he too is surrounded with the same temptations and understands their problems very well. Another thing to remember is that no one can be a high priest just because he wants to be. He has to be called by God for this work in the same way that God chose Aaron. That is why Christ did not elect himself to the honor of being high priest. No, he was chosen by God. God said to him, "My son, today I have honored you." And another time God said to him, "You have been chosen to be a priest forever with the same rank as Melchizedek." Yet while Christ was here on the earth, he pleaded with God, praying with tears and agony of soul to the only one who would save him from premature death. And God heard his prayers because of his strong desire to obey God at all times. And even though Jesus was God's son, he had to learn from experience what it was like to obey, when obeying meant suffering. It was after he had proved himself perfect in this experience that Jesus became the giver of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. For remember that God has chosen him to be a high priest with the same rank as Melchizedek. There is much more I would like to say along these lines, but you don't seem to listen. So it's hard to make you understand. You have been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others, but Instead, you have dropped back to the place where you need someone to teach you all over again the very first principles in God's Word. You are like babies who can drink only milk, not old enough for solid food. And when a person is still living on milk, it shows he isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about the difference between right and wrong. He is still a baby Christian. You will never be able to eat solid spiritual food and understand the deeper things of God's Word until you become better Christians and learn right from wrong by practicing doing right. Okay, so that's powerful, isn't it? Isn't that a powerful? So this is a powerful scripture. First of all, it's breaking up right at that end of that chapter, and it's saying how powerful the Word of God is. Now, I'm just going to put in the necessity of reading God's Word, listening to God's Word, putting the Word of God inside of you. It's the Word of God that cuts away the flesh and that cuts away sin. It does a lot of things. When you hear the Word of the Lord, it exposes sin in our life, right? I mean, if I didn't have the Word of the Lord, I wouldn't know what sin was, except it's engraved in my conscience to know right from wrong, right? So there is the Word that brings an awareness in my heart that tells me what sin is, and that Word corrects me. And when that Word confronts me, how do you respond? How do you respond when the Word of God confronts you? Do you just ignore it? Do you just try to make excuses? Do you just try to go in a different direction so it doesn't bother you? How do you respond to the Word of the Lord? Does it cause you to obey? Do you say, oh, I'm going to repent of this sin and I'm going to get that out of my life because I see that God is not pleased with that, and then I'm going to obey? Does hearing the Word of God bring you joy? Does it bring you to places of obedience where you're getting to know God better? The whole Bible is a relationship with God. That's what it's about. And when you open up the Bible, or you listen to the Bible, however you learn in reading the Word of God, whether it's listening, reading, however it is, you're hearing about God's relationship with man. And you're learning about God. It's a love story. From cover to cover, it's a love story. How God loves his creation. How he loved his people. How that he wanted a bride for his son. And the church is that bride. And how that in the last days he's going to present the bride to his son without spot or blemish. And so the Word of the Lord is this love story, this beautiful love story about how we can come into deeper relationship with God and how we can know God. And it teaches us God's ways. And then it empowers us through the Holy Spirit, because it teaches us about the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it says, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to prophesy. In the New Testament, it says, and God will live inside of them and come upon them through the Holy Spirit. So the first thing I want to say is the Word of the Lord is sharper. It is sharp. It is sharp. It cuts to heal. It wounds to bring healing. It goes into our thoughts. I've heard the Word of the Lord just come right back to me in a scripture. Have you ever heard the Word of the Lord correct you through a scripture, or give you inspiration through a scripture, or tell you directly? I mean, you didn't even know that you had it in you, but the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he brought back to your remembrance the Word of the Lord to help you in the situation that you were in, right? That's the power of the Word of God. It's supernatural. If it's merely mechanical, it's religious. But when it's connected, the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit, it becomes life-giving and transforming. So immediately when God, like the word that came through Tammy, a word of knowledge this morning, when she said, you're impatient, God meant for me to hear that, because just the other day, Brian told me that. He said, you're so impatient, just give it time. And it's my quick nature. I always want to do things quick, and I love to see things get done speedily, and I like to see results. But God is very strategic. So the Word of God that came through Tammy today was a word I needed to hear, and I laughed because it's the truth. Now, we don't always laugh when we hear the truth. Sometimes it hurts us. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. He's going to go on to tell them in this chapter that they're very immature. And he's going to bring a strong word of correction to them. He's going to tell them, you're still wanting milk. You don't want to grow up. You want someone to give you a bottle and change your diaper every day, but you're not growing. You're not growing into a man or a woman of God. You see, little children can only be trusted with so much, but the mature can be trusted with a lot more. And so he's going to say, you're going to have to use this word to grow. This word is important for your growth. This word is important for you to be corrected. This word is important for you to know God. This word is important for you to have a relationship. And so he's trying to encourage them to go further in the Lord and in the word of God. And it's okay I'm going to ask this, do you give God permission to correct the thoughts in your mind? Because if you'll correct it here, if you'll let God correct it here through the Word and the Holy Spirit, it will not manifest into something that would not be good for you. If you let the Word of God come to you here and encourage you and give you faith, you will have the strength to go on and the hope, because God is all about hope. Joyce Myers has a series called The Battlefield of the Mind, and everybody needs to listen to that or read the book, because it makes you confront thoughts. And the Bible says that we tear down thoughts and we tear down imaginations. We tear down through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God any thought, imagination, spirit, demonic power that has exalted itself above the knowledge of God. In other words, anything that's not in this book that's coming into your mind, sinful behavior, mean thoughts, actions, feelings that are exalting themselves above the knowledge of God and above the response that you're supposed to have by the Spirit, God will correct it. And if he can correct it here, it'll save you the trouble of having to go back and apologize later. Right? That he wants to deal with us. He wants us to grow up. That's really what the Word of God does. It helps us to grow up. So he goes on to say, but Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest who has gone into heaven itself to help us. Aren't you glad? Man, I am glad he is at the right hand of the Father forever making intercession for me, because I need it. And I need someone, and it's going to go on to talk about this, someone who understands my emotions and my feelings, right? I don't know all the things that Christina has been through in her life. And it would be foolish of me to say, I know everything. I know nothing unless he reveals something to me that he wants to speak to you through the gift of knowledge. But he knows you. And it's beautiful to be known by God. Because, I think sometimes in this world is we're so used to hiding from people because we don't want them to mistreat us because of the things that we've been through in our life. We can hide and we build up walls and we build up all kinds of things in our life because we think if they knew this about me, then they wouldn't accept me or they would be mean to me and reject me. And I know because I've been through all of these things myself, and then I've done things in my life that I hated, and then I had to deal with myself about self-hatred and things that we don't like. But here's the thing I'm trying to tell you. God knows everything about your life. And he alone can be trusted as your high priest to go before God the Father and to make intercession for you. He loves you. He is a high priest. And that's really a beautiful thing that this is saying. Because in the Old Testament, there was Aaron, right? And the priestly lineage came through Aaron. And they were like human beings. So they had to offer sacrifices for their sins. They had to put lambs and things on the altar for their own sins before they ever thought of helping other people. And then when they went into the Holy of Holies, they had to make sure the sacrifices were made. Why? Because they were human. But Jesus offered himself. He offered himself, and he was without sin. even though he was tempted in every way that we were tempted and have been tempted, every way, the Bible says he was without sin. And when he was offered as the Lamb of God on the cross, it was a perfect sacrifice. The one that was necessary in order to redeem us out of Satan's power that Adam had given him. Does this make sense to you? So he is in the priestly lineage, right? He's making intercession for us. Well, he understands our temptations and our failings. He understands, not because he failed, but because he understands as a human what it's like to be tempted, what it's like to go through difficulty yet without sin. And he offered himself on the cross so that we could have forgiveness. And so, you know, he's our high priest who understands our weaknesses. Since he had the same temptations we do, though he never once gave way to them in sin. So let us come boldly to the very throne of God. We have access to the Father, and I hope you take advantage of that every day you live. That you go before the Father. Do you go before the Father in the blood of Jesus? Do you go before the Father? You have access to God the Father through Christ Jesus. And you can come boldly before the throne of God to obtain mercy. Mercy for your shortcomings, mercy for your sins, mercy for anything you need in your life. I hope you go every day before the throne of God. Every day. Because you have access. Ryan, it's getting a little warm. I'm just going to tell you. I feel hot. I'm hot in here now. I get hot when I start preaching. So let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy, to have grace. Grace is not just unmerited favor. It's the divine presence of God. It's the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, right? Can you imagine living in this life without the Holy Ghost? You can't live it. I'm just going to tell you right now, you cannot live a powerful, victorious Christian life without the Holy Ghost, because he's going to correct your behavior when it's out of line, and then he's going to encourage you when you're down and discouraged, and he's going to give you a word of encouragement, and he's going to help you. And so the Holy Spirit is God living inside of you. It's the DNA of God reproducing out of your life the character of Jesus. It's supernatural, it's divine, but it is there. Have you been filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit? And guess this. He says, be ever filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one time. I remember going to the altar when I was a little girl. I got so drunk in the Holy Spirit, I couldn't even stand up. I was so filled with the presence of God. I just kept speaking in tongues and uttering the beautiful language that God had given me as a gift. And I was a mess. And I wanted to tell my daddy after we had been to church that night that I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he worked on the railroad and he was up in a tower. And so I went there. Mommy dropped me off and I couldn't hardly make it up the steps. I was so under the influence of the Holy Ghost. That's why on the day of Pentecost, I felt something in my spirit. We have to be careful not to mock the Holy Spirit and the presence of God and the way that God moves on individuals. There are different manifestations for each presence, for the presence of the Lord. Some people are very sensitive, so when they get baptized with the Holy Spirit, there's all of this outward emotion and lots. And some people are very calm and quiet. Don't mock how God flows through people. Selah. God moves the way that he desires through his people. There is only one unpardonable sin, and that is the blasphemy, the dishonoring, the disrespect of the Holy Spirit. And it is unforgivable.
And in 1 John it says, don't pray for anybody who's done that. Don't hurt him. Don't hurt God. The Spirit is God. So the holy presence of the Lord moves on people however he chooses. And I wanted to show my dad that I had been filled with the presence of the Lord. That was so important to me as a little girl. Let me tell you, it's just as important right now that you go before your Father filled with his Spirit, that you go in trust and confidence that he is filling you continuously and you're asking him continuously for the holy presence of God. Be ever filled with the Holy Spirit. There's so much about the Holy Spirit that we don't understand. There's so much about God that we don't understand. But just go like a little child before him and say, just fill me to the fullest measure of your divine presence, God. And I want everything that you want to give me in the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. I want every gift that you want to give me. I want the fruit of your Spirit so that I can respond like God in life. And let the Lord flow through you. Amen. That's right. And I love it because the Jewish high priest was a man like us. He had to offer sacrifices. That's what this is going on to say here. But Jesus, he offered himself. That is why Christ, he offered himself. He is the fulfillment of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment. He's the only way we can go to God now, not through that old system. So this author is telling them, don't go back into that old system of sacrifices, because that was still active in the time this book was writing. They were still offering sacrifices. He goes, if you go back to that, you're rejecting Jesus. And if you reject Jesus as the Son of God and as the sacrifice that was made for your sins, then you are saying that you're going to go back to your own self and to these sacrifices saving you. And there's a great warning in the next chapter about what happens to those who do that. And so we want to be careful about making sure that we're keeping Christ as the center of our faith and as the one who brought salvation to us, and we're not going back to a system that doesn't work. These Jewish Christians, to avoid persecution, were going back into an old system that was no longer accepted by God the Father. It was finished. It was fulfilled. And now Christ was the way to God. So he brings up Melchizedek twice. He brings him up twice. What is the big deal with Melchizedek? And it actually goes, I'm just going to briefly touch that, because when we get to chapter 7 and 8, it goes into more detail. So how many has heard of Melchizedek? Right. So when Abraham, this is in Genesis 14 and 18, it says, when Abram heard that his nephew, which was Lot, had been captured, he'd armed and led forth 318 trained servants born in his own house and pursued the enemy as far as Dan. So Lot had been captured, and Abraham's going in to save Lot and his family. And he divided his forces, Abraham did, against them by night, he and his servants, and attacked and routed them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought back his kinsman Lot and his possessions, the women and the people. And after Abraham's return from the defeat and the slaying of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveb, and that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, this is where we meet Melchizedek, king of Salem, later called Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed, favor with blessings, blissful joy be Abram by God. So he is, as a priest, he's blessing Abraham. He's blessing him as a priest. And he blessed him, and he said, God bless you. be Abram by God, Most High, Possessor, Maker, and Earth. So he said he blessed him in the name of the Lord and blessed and praised and glorified God. Be God, Most High, who has given your foes into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of all that he had taken. So this is where we meet Melchizedek. As we get on further, we find out he has no mother. He has no lineage of a mother or father. We don't have any history about him. His name means King of Righteousness. King of Righteousness. It also means peace. And this Melchizedek, many say, is a Christophany. I hope I'm saying that right, because I'm not sure if I am. Christophany. And a Christophany is one of the times in the Old Testament where Christ appeared in another form. So many believe that this was a Christophany, where Christ was appearing to Abraham and blessing him, and because we have no lineage. And that's why, and he was also a priest, right? So he was a priest and he blessed. He blessed Abram. And so Christ has blessed us by being our high priest and our mediator between God and man and our righteousness, right? And making peace between God and man. So he says, I want to go on to tell you more about Melchizedek. But he says, I can't do it. And there's a reason why he can't do it. Why? Why can't he go on to tell us deeper things about Melchizedek and about all of these things? Because we're still on milk. Don't you wish he could tell us a little bit more about this? He says, I can't. There's more I would like to say along these lines. But you don't seem to listen, so it's hard to make you understand. Now, this is the corrective part of this author to the people. He's saying, I want you to understand. There's so much more I want to teach you. There's so much more I want to give you because you're needing it. But I can't give you meat because you're still on milk. You need meat, but you're still on milk. So it's hard to make you understand. You have been Christians a long time. So he's correcting them. He's saying, look, you've been Christians a long time and you're still in kindergarten. I mean, you should know the Word of God better than that. You should know God better. You should have a deeper relationship with the Lord. You should be able to overcome the trials and the situations that you've been through. You should be able to where you don't have to have a truckload of Christians. Joyce will say this. You don't have a truckload of Christians to get you out of the pit that you just went into. You should be further along. Now, that's not to say that we don't need one another. It's not to say we just spent the whole morning praying for one another, encouraging one another, and strengthening one another. We need that. And the Bible says that you need to do that as you see the day of Christ approaching. But here's the real story. We should be growing. Where is most of our time spent? Are we spending quality time with God? Are we reading the scriptures? You say, well, I'm not a good reader. There is so many. You can just get an app, a Bible app. There's Bible plans. In America, you can find anything you need to grow in your faith. You just need to be careful about what you listen to, because not everybody is teaching sound doctrine, and you don't want to deviate from the core values of the Bible. So in your digesting, make sure you're spitting out bones that would go against the core value of the Bible. But we need milk. How did Rebecca grow? How am I continuously growing? I need to learn. I need to learn as much as you do. If anybody is in here and you know everything there is to know about God, please stand. Okay. We still got lots of room to learn about God. I'm not any more superior than you. I study just like you do. I have to read my Bible. If I skip a day, the Holy Spirit's after me. I'm just like you. I understand that life is busy. I have grandchildren. I got mowing to do. I've got a house to clean. I've got laundry. I've got meals to be made. I've got sermons to prep for. I got the work of, I'm a janitor. I clean the church. I understand the busyness of life. But if we're not spending time with God, we will not be able to handle anything else very well. We're going to get out of balance. We're going to get out of order. And then the next thing you know, we're doing a lot of works for Jesus, but we ain't spent 5 seconds in his presence. You can do all the works, and works are important because works are manifestations of our relationship with God. But you know what he told the Ephesian church? I see all the things that you've done, and those things are great, but you have left your first love. You don't spend 5 seconds with the King. You're never in my presence. You never come and sit at my feet. You never want to be with me. Just imagine your marriage never spending time with your spouse. Just imagine your relationship with your children never spending time with them. Just imagine. Those things have to be nurtured. And I know life has a way of keeping us all separated and keeping us busy. But if we are not spending time with the Lord, we're not going to... What happens when we're in the presence of God is he begins to speak to us and to manifest his love. You see, it's for love that he came, to redeem mankind. It's his love that I need. It's the Father. It's the intimate time. And then in that intimate time with him and in that love with him, he produces in me his character and his likeness. Now, for example, we have Woody and Christian here this morning, okay? And this is the Father and this is the Son. Now, the Son will produce characteristics of his Father because he's been raised with him, right? Some, in the earthly form, some will be good and some are like, man, just ditch that one, Son, you know? Don't follow that, right? That's how, you know, right, everybody has that, right? I tell my children, the good things I did that were right, follow those. But the things that were junk, throw those out of your life and get those out of your life because they're going to hurt you because I'm learning too. I was learning. I was just a baby when I had you. And I was still growing and maturing in the things of the Lord. But I have grown. I'm 50, going to be 56 years old this year, and I have grown, right? I'm not wearing diapers. How would you like it if one of your children were still in diapers and they're 30? How would you like it if they were still eating baby food? So he's bringing an analogy we can all understand. Where are you spiritually in your maturity process with God? And if you're not where you need to be, are you willing to work on that? Are you willing to spend time with God? Are you willing to give room into your life? Are you willing to put more room in your life with your relationship with God and spend more time with him? Are you willing to have these conversations with him about everyday life? Are you spending time and asking God questions? Are you growing and maturing? Because that's where I feel that in this next realm that we're moving into, it's about maturity. It's about growing up. It's about, okay, you've stayed too long there in kindergarten. You need to move forward. And while I'm thinking of this, as it's talking about a child, and we're thinking about diapers and pacifiers and all of these things that little babies need. But when you get older, you want to drive, don't you? You want to be able to walk, right? When you're not going to crawl around on the floor all the time, you want to walk. And when you walk, you want to run. And when you run, you want to start doing things. And then you want to, you know, then you start dreaming that, right? That's when you start dreaming. When I grow up, I'm going to be a fireman, or I'm going to be this, or I'm going to be that. And you start dreaming, and then you start realigning your life with your purpose. And then you continue the maturity process, right? It would be wrong for the educational system to keep us in kindergarten for all of our life, and that's all they were going to teach us, and that's all we're ever going to learn. It would be wrong. We have to grow, and if we're not growing, something's wrong. Reminds me of the dream that I had when I saw a church, and I saw all the people in the church. They were still in diapers. They didn't have any shirt on. They were eating pureed baby food, and they were corralled in a little playpen, the wooden playpens, you know, the round ones like that, and they kept everybody in them. And you know what happens? This is what happens
when we refuse to grow up, and when the teachers and the ministers and the pastors refuse to give us the harder words that produce growth. Right? There came a time when my children knew what responsibility was, and when they deviate, you make your bed every day. You clean your room every day. When you get your toys out, you put them up. This is your responsibility. These are your things. You're supposed to grow up to be a responsible adult. The same is true in the spirit realm. Have you prayed? Do you spend time with God? We're not trying to force that on you as a law, but I tell you, you will not grow without the Word of God and time with the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you. Your flesh can't be leading all the time. What cuts off the flesh? The Word of God. And you can't live in your emotions all the time. Can't do it. You got to live by the word of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Stay with me. I know we're getting late here. Stay with me because I can feel all these things. Well, it's getting late and I'm getting hungry in my bellies. And stay with me till we're finished. That's what maturity is. It stays, right? It says, okay, my belly's not going to tell me I want dinner. We're going to stay with it. This is a perfect example. To grow and mature, you have to do harder things. But the rewards are there. They're on the other side of growth and maturity. Growth and maturity are on the other side of going through difficult things and being willing to go through them. Every opposition you have, every trial you have, every difficulty you have a response. That response must be what God wants you to respond. And if it's not, then there's still room to grow, isn't there? We can't have a church that's still in diapers and eating baby food, unprepared for the return of Christ Jesus. When he has prophesied in his word that he is coming back for a church without spot or blemish, are you ready to go through difficult things to grow up? You say, well, why can't I have just cupcakes and cookies to grow up? Well, that's what we've been given the church. That's what we've been given the church, Tammy. That's what we've been giving them, and that's what they still want. But they don't want to walk in the Spirit, and they don't want to grow up, and they don't want to respond out of the Holy Spirit of God to situations that are very difficult. And this church was, they were leaving their faith. They were leaving Jesus Christ to preserve their flesh. Now, this gets pretty serious. They were deviating from Christ. Do you know how many are walking away from Christ when they go through trouble? Do you know how many are deviating from Jesus when he's telling them, arise and come to know that I am the God of the storm. Debbie, he's the God of your storm. But we leave him instead of growing up with, he wants us to mature. God's changing that. He's changing it in the church. And for the churches that keep babies, I just want you to know with babies, what you've got is, yeah, you'll have an audience every Sunday, but you won't have deep disciples who are willing to go through what the disciples had to go through and stay with Christ all the way through to the end. Now, I'm not interested in raising babies. I love babies. I'll take care of babies, but let's see progress. Let's mature. I'm the same way with my children. I raised my kids this very same way. You make your bed every day. You clean up your stuff. You're going to cook in the kitchen. I got Harper right now doing dishes at my house. She's 3. I'm all about let's grow and mature because I know that, listen, whether you're a baby or mature, the storms are going to come. Persecution was coming. It wasn't going to stop until the time that God says it's going to stop. And are they ready? Are they ready? They were leaving Christ so quick, and he's trying to get their attention. All right, we're just going to close up with this last little bit. He says, you will never be able to eat solid spiritual food and understand the deeper things of God's word until you become better Christians and learn right from wrong by practicing doing. What do you mean practicing? Are you serious? We have to practice? Yeah, every day you're going to get an opportunity to respond according to the way Christ would want you to respond. Every day you're going to be able to, you're going to have opportunities, right? I get opportunities every day to make sure I'm responding. Responding right with my husband. Responding right with my children. Responding right with brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord. You think in here it was a matter of renouncing Jesus and going back into an old system that was no longer acceptable to God and the possibility of losing their eternal salvation. For us right now, it is responding to Christ in the everyday things of life and saying yes to God and no to our feelings, our emotions, and our flesh, and respond with the right heart and the right attitude. It doesn't mean you can't confront situations that are out of order. It doesn't mean that you can't bring justice to areas that need to have justice. It just means whatever God tells you to do, do it. And be willing to go through it in order to reproduce Christ's character. All right, let's stand up. So today we've learned some really important things. We've learned that we need the word of the Lord to sharpen us. We've learned that Jesus is our high priest. He suffered in every way so that we have access to the Father through him. We learned that God appointed Jesus Christ. Even Jesus did not self-appoint. It's dangerous to self-appoint. You want to be led by the Holy Spirit. You want God to put you in a place and a position. You want God to open up doors for you and make a way for you. You don't want to push the doors down. You don't want to try to force things to happen. And then we've learned these valuable lessons of the importance of spiritual maturity. Brian, if you'll just play something softly back there. All of these things are very, very, very important. And they're very practical. Even as I spoke today about the importance of the Holy Spirit and not offending him, that's important. These are words from God. And how we respond to them will determine whether we're willing to grow up or stay in sandbox. I have a really big heart to see people discipled and grow and mature into the purposes to which God has called them, and being willing to go all the way through to the end and have pleased the Father because they loved God and they followed his leadings. Because that's how I feel about me. I want to go all the way through to the end. I don't want to get halfway and then stop. I don't want to do things that hurt my daddy, that hurt his heart. It's very important to me not to hurt God. I don't want to hurt him. I love him. Do I make mistakes? Yes, I do. Do I fail at times? I do. But that's not what I want to keep doing. We're all going to fumble sometimes. We're all going to trip it sometimes. But what I'm saying is a heart that goes after God is willing to obey God and follow his leadings. And they're willing to learn. And we need to learn. We need to grow. So Father, help us to grow up. I leaned on my mommy's skirts as long as I could until you took her from me in 2015 and you knocked the prop right out from me. She was my cheerleader. She was my helper. She was my encourager in the faith. And when I laid her in the ground, I had to rely on God. I had to depend on God to teach me. Sometimes God will kick your props. Anything that's taken the place of Jesus, God's going to kick it. And you just want to grow with the Lord so that he's your source And he's training you and teaching you, and you're responding to him as a father and a son, or as a father and a daughter. And I pray, Father, that you will continue the work that you have begun in us and bring us all the way to the other side, fully matured and pleased with your people. This is my prayer for your people all over the world, that we would be disciples of Christ and that we would grow into the image and the likeness of Jesus, as you said that we are predestined to be conformed into. Now, Father, strengthen your people, because this is a great task that can only be done through the Holy Ghost. We need your Spirit and your presence. For those that have walked away when it got hard, you got entangled with the world, you said, I'm not going there, I'm going to live how I want and how I please. Let me just give you a warning, as the writer of this book gave, it is dangerous to deviate from Christ. You have an opportunity at this time to return to the Lord, because he's coming back, and he's coming back for a people that have made themselves ready for his appearing. And the trials will be a great part of that, and difficulties. Yes, it will be, but also the reward and the joy will be with us as well. The miracles, the signs, the wonders, the exploits that will be done through God's people who have given him their life will be amazing. So if you've left Christ, I'm begging you to return and allow God to continue the work that he began in you, that you stopped, not God. God did not stop the work. You stopped it by rebellion. You stopped it by saying no to God. I'm going to do what I want and do what I feel, but that's a dangerous life to live. For those who are walking that way, it will become a dangerous path to be on in these times that are ahead. For those that don't know Christ, I'm asking you to come to him. He is the only way to the Father. It is only through the blood of Jesus that you can be forgiven of your sins. If you confess your sins, if you will accept the sacrifice that has been made available to you through Jesus and his blood, he will forgive you of your sins. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will be with you, fill you with the Holy Spirit, and walk with you through what's remaining of this time period into the presence of the Lord in the last days. And I want you to be there, and I pray that you will be. I thank you, Lord, for your presence today. God bless your people, in Jesus' name, and amen.